So if you would just grab your Bibles, I'm going to ask that everybody take out a physical Bible today, and you'll understand why in just a moment. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be on page 614 if you're using the church Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 5, page 614. In the church Bibles. Today we're going back to level one. It's the wrong page. Try 641. Today we're going back to level one. We're going back to the baseline, the foundation. And we're talking about the gospel. The gospel. Everything in the Christian life is built up off of this story of good news. This gospel is the hope of life. It is the story of our redemption. This gospel is why we sing. It's why we dance. It's why we celebrate. This gospel is why we stand strong in any moment, any circumstance, any uncertainty. It has amazed me, though, just how the gospel has been so misunderstood by those from outside of the church. The gospel has been manipulated into many different stories and presented many different, you know, little g gods that are not the good and holy God of Scripture that we know. But that doesn't really shock me. What shocks me, it's really astonishing and almost baffling, is the misunderstanding of the gospel from those inside of the church. It doesn't shock me that the outsiders are unfamiliar with what the true gospel is, but it does shock me when I'm meeting with someone who is a practicing Christian who attends church every week and doesn't know how to articulate the gospel. Many of us are, quote, unashamed of the gospel, but when asked what the gospel is, we're either inconsistent or we're clueless altogether. I mean, listen to the different gospels that many of us are familiar with, and these are coming from within the church. Think about it, the prosperity gospel. On the opposite side of that, you have the make yourself poor gospel. You have the Billy Graham gospel, which is walking down an aisle and, quote, making a decision for Christ, whatever that means. You have the social justice gospel about fixing the system. You have the moral and good works gospel. You have the self-help gospel. You have the Jesus is my therapist gospel. And it's shocking, isn't it? I believe there's two primary reasons we have so many different stories, inconsistent gospels of good news coming out from within the church. It's usually due to either, one, confusion between the gospel and the gospel implications, right? And what I mean by that is there is the gospel, which is the kingdom of God, the announcement of what Christ has done for us, and then there is a response to that story. That is not the same thing. And so often these different gospels get those correlated into the same message. The other thing is what I think of scriptural overreach. Scriptural overreach where we overemphasize one verse or one short passage to the point where it becomes manipulated and then is disharmonious. Is that a word? Unharmonious with the rest of what Scripture says about the gospel. Some of the gospels that I previously listed are just an unbalanced gospel in need of clarification or correction. Some of them are no gospel at all. And here's the problem. If the gospel is the core center and foundation of our faith, then how is it that we are so often allowing ourselves to get it wrong? Many of us believe we understand the gospel, but when sought out further, it becomes evident that we have no idea what the gospel or good news actually is. I have met with practicing Christians who, when asked why Jesus died for them, didn't know what to say. How is this the case? This is a problem for us. This is a problem for your pastors. We have to be sure and certain on what we believe about this good news of Jesus Christ. The church's understanding and articulation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it affects our life, it affects our values, our work, our homes, our relationships, and our mission to make disciples. I've said this before, the gospel we believe determines the disciples we will make, right? Sometimes we need to go back to the basics. It's not good to stay with the basics, right? We see that in Scripture too. We want to grow. We want to spiritually mature. But sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, those things from day one that you learned. We would see the apostles consistently presenting teachings in Scripture, quote, by way of reminder, right? When Paul presents the gospel, he says, I would remind you, brothers. And Peter, multiple times, 1st and 2nd Peter, we see, I want to tell you this by way of reminder. The early church was often caught up in a different gospel. And we're seeing that again in this age. Paul writes the entire letter of Galatians to a church who began to stray toward a different gospel. Check out Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. So then, consider this message a refresher course, if you will, for those who are more familiar. And for those who aren't familiar, listen right here. I believe I am about to tell you the best news you might ever hear. Ever. So, let's just go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to use Paul's teaching to the believers at Rome to discuss the gospel today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12. Now, today's message will feel more like a teaching than usual. This is certainly not my normal style of communication, but I have given you some blanks in your sermon notes, actually, and there are pens in the seats in front of you. So I'm asking you to actually open your Bibles up as well so that we can slowly walk through the text together once we look at it all together the first round. So let's look together at the text. I'm going to have it on the screen as well. Romans chapter 5, we've got a lot of ground to cover. We'll start in verse 12. This is Paul writing. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one man or one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to a condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but, this is one of my favorite verses, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Continuing into chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, everybody say we too, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Finally, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. A lot of text there. We're going to move slowly together through it, talk about what Paul is actually teaching in this gospel presentation. And so I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Romans 5, and we're going to slowly walk through this together. We're going to begin in verse 12, and I'll continue to verse 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul keeps using this three-letter S word that I know makes us feel uncomfortable, but we need to talk about it. Okay, let's talk about sin. Sin. What is it? What is it? Sin. Sin can be understood a number of ways. Rebellion against God's instruction, disobedience to God's call, rejecting God's wisdom, giving into temptation, idolatry, doing what we know to be wrong, or not doing what we know to be right. Although sin is so much bigger than what you do. It's so much bigger than what you do. Sin involves what you would do if you knew you could get away with it. Sin involves not just your actions, but the ill or immoral thoughts that you have inside of your head, and the selfish desires you secretly hold within. Sin is more than telling a lie or stealing a candy bar. It's much bigger than that. In fact, I love how Susanna Wesley, this is John Wesley's mother, I love how she taught her son John about sin. She says, "Son, whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. Anything, whether tangible or intangible, can become sinful for you. And you have this natural desire. I don't have to know you. We don't have to have a relationship. I can tell you with the authority of Scripture and with having been a human myself. You have this natural desire and inclination toward these things. It's the reality of all of us who have lived. We naturally lean toward evil and not toward good. No one had to teach you how to lie. No one had to teach you how to be selfish. How did we get here? Well, through the one man, Adam. Through the one man, Adam. Adam, or in Hebrew, Adam, which means man, was the first to live among God in the Garden of Eden. Given everything he could have wanted in God's presence and in God's creation, the man took for himself the only thing that he was instructed not to. And because of his disobedience, this is what Paul is describing in the first part of our text today, because of his disobedience, sin then entered the world and was passed down into the rest of humanity. A natural draw, a natural pull towards rebellion. In this, we lost our union and our communion with God. This is why we suffer the consequence of sin, which is death. Humanity was created to live forever with God. Did you know that? We were originally created to live forever with God, but sin's curse on us is pain, suffering, and ultimately death. And many of you have experienced the pain and suffering that comes from sin. You probably don't need me to tell you that you're a sinner. You know. You've seen it. You've been there. You've had to face it more than a few times. You've seen the broken relationships, the shattered marriages, the consequences of a lie. You know the pain and suffering of your own sin. So how can we understand then God's instruction and design for us as humans in relationship to Him and to each other? Well, that's where the law came in. The law comes in. The law says, first note, just much more about God's holiness than my unholiness. It is only in understanding God's holiness that I realize why sin is so serious. God being holy is not simply about Him not sinning, but it's about God's perfection. It's about His glory. It's about His beauty. He is unlike anything you've ever experienced in your life. But God is holy, and He cannot live in right relationship with unholy humans. For clarification, the law did not make you sinful. The law didn't make you sinful. It only exposed your sinfulness. It made it obvious. This is essentially Paul's point in saying that even those who came before the law, before Moses, they were also sinners. But they were not aware of God's law, and so it wasn't necessarily counted against them. Unfortunately, I won't have time to really unpack that further today, but perhaps another time. The point is this, that I was condemned, you were condemned under the law. You were condemned under the curse of Adam's disobedience and subject to the consequences of your own. You could never measure up. I couldn't either. It doesn't matter how many years I'm going to be in ministry. I can't measure up to the perfection of God and His law. I could never reach God's standard of holiness or perfection. Continuing on, there's this interesting little phrase at the end of verse 14 that Paul uses. And he says it's Adam, comma, a type of the one who was to come. What's he talking about here? Let's just read Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift was not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. In a sense, God the Father sent in Adam 2.0, Jesus Christ. We understand Jesus Christ to be fully God and yet also fully man. Jesus is both, and He must be both. Still, Jesus' humanity is why we often call Him the second Adam. He came not only to heal our souls, but to be for us what we could never be in our humanity. I love David Matthes's words when he says, Jesus took a human body to save our bodies, and he took a human mind to save our minds. Without becoming a man in his emotions, he could not have rescued our hearts. And without taking a human will, he could not save our broken and wandering wills. Jesus could not save what he did not assume. And yet, even with his humanity, Jesus, the second Adam, is God with us. God with us. He is the Word made flesh, John says. He has existed for all time, even before his earthly arrival. He is what Paul describes elsewhere as, quote, the image of the invisible God. Have you ever wondered what God is like? Anybody in here, even before you started coming to church and stuff, anybody ever wondered, what is God like? Well, Paul says, look at Jesus. He is the image. He is as if the invisible artist has painted a painting of himself in a man. He is the image of the invisible God. He's been here since before anything we've ever known. And through him, all things were made. The author of life has now written himself into the story in order to change its ending. Jesus accomplished many things during his time on earth, but more importantly than anything, Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. Jesus reversed the curse of disobedience placed on you and Adam. This is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. Let's look at what he says. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, that is Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, that is Christ's act of righteousness, it leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, sinless in every way, teacher, miracle worker, and fulfiller of every Jewish prophecy, came here to the earth and in love followed the will of the Father, taking on a Roman crucifixion before the people so that you might no longer live under the curse of Adam's disobedience. In one act of righteousness, he redeemed and renewed humanity. This story, this gospel is grace. Grace. When we usually think of grace, we think of forgiveness. But grace is so much more than forgiveness. Grace is what we often describe as the unmerited favor of God. And yet still, I love Dallas Willard's definition best. It is God's action on man's behalf. It is God's power for man's benefit. With no reason to earn or deserve it, with no good deed or charity towards God. Right before this text, Paul says, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, while we were not on the same page with God, God made a move toward us. We had no reason to earn or deserve it. We were living under the curse of Adam's disobedience. We were sinful as sinful can be. The law condemned us. And yet, we were given grace. We were given Jesus. He has not only forgiven us of our sins, but he has saved us from them and granted us righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord, peace with God. In the person and work of Jesus, we have been brought from condemnation to justification. What does that mean? Well, we no longer have to suffer the penalty of our sin because our debt has been paid. We are no longer under law, but we are now under grace. We do not have to measure up any longer to all the specifics of the law of Moses, but we can be sanctified and made holy in the reality of God's grace. And finally, Paul says, we've been brought from death to life. Death to life. We have a future in Jesus Christ. We have life in the present and life to come. We are no longer dead in our weight of sin, but we are alive in the goodness and mercy of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. How do we then receive this new life? Well, it's probably not what you think. The invitation is free. The decision might cost you everything. We're not going to close our eyes and say some fancy prayer. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand so you can get saved. That's not how Scripture describes salvation. Salvation is no momentary decision, but is a daily commitment in faith and obedience, being renewed each day. Simply put, here's the invitation. Are you ready for this? The invitation is come and die. Come and die. Let's pick up in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. Everybody say crucified. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Come and die. Come and lay it all down before him. Give up your will, your lust, your need for control, your idols. Place it all before God to be ruined in the best way possible. I identify with Christ in death so that I might identify with him in life. To die is to be set free from sin. To live is to be awakened to the goodness found in Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The application is simple then. Identify yourself as his in death and in life. Abandon your path of rebellion. Repent and come find the life that is truly life. Present yourself to God, having been brought from death to life, and give yourself as an instrument of his righteousness. Sin will lose its grip, and the grace of God will hold you close. For he has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. For those of us who are more familiar with the gospel, I pray that this was just a good reminder to you of the grace of Jesus Christ, that you are a new person, that you do not have to walk according to the spirit of death, but you can walk according to the spirit of life. For those of you who this is your first time, I just pray, you know, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand. I pray that the Spirit would just enlighten you, that he would illuminate this word, that he would wake you up to the gospel of Christ today, and that you would accept the invitation, crazy as it may seem, that you would accept the invitation and just come and die. You would lay down your life before the Lord. You would believe his good news. And that you would present yourself as one who has been brought from death to life. That you would present yourself as an instrument for his righteousness. Today is the day of salvation, the word says. Do not let it go one more day. Don't live your life up now and then when you turn 80, you'll give your life to the Lord on your deathbed. Don't wait that long. There are many people here who can testify that life is so much better with Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do a great work in each heart today, that Lord, you would renew our minds, Lord, that you would heal our souls, and that Lord, your loving kindness, which we spoke of today, would lead us to repentance. That I would stop following my own path, and that I would say, the Lord is good, he is holy, he can only lead me on good and holy paths. His way. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is good news. This is grace. While I was still an enemy, while I was not on the same page, Lord, you made a step towards me. You made a step towards us. For all of those who would place their faith and trust in you, Lord. We believe you are Savior. We believe you are Lord. Would you make that true for each person in this room who is hearing this prayer? Would you help us to understand that? In Jesus' name.